Our text before us this evening reveals a very challenging time in the life of the Apostle Paul's ministry. He had faithfully proclaimed the gospel in Thessalonica with great multitude of Greeks coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But unhappy with his message, the Jews there incited a riot, and that forced Paul and Silas to flee to Berea. Paul, though, true to his calling of being a preacher of the gospel, he would not be silenced. And immediately he began to proclaim the gospel in Berea as well. The Jews heard of this and soon travelled and made their way to Berea in an attempt to silence Paul again. And after this great uproar, Paul made his way to Athens on his own, where we find him in our text before us this evening. There's no doubt that God had been calling Paul and leading Paul to Athens, the reason he went there. But it proved to be challenging. He comes now to Mars Hill, prepared to preach the gospel. And this was no ordinary place. Mars Hill was known for the great philosophers of the day. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all the well-known philosophers. They all gathered there, the people, the crowds gathered around them to hear all their great philosophies, all their great orators, all their great speeches they made. And these men shared the latest philosophies of the day, and Paul sought to share the truth of the gospel in the midst of this scene, as all these people came together to worship gods they did not know. Our society is not really much different. Yes, it may be different in style and substance from ancient Greek, but in regards to the religion and men's hearts and the worship of their own man-made gods, society is not much different from when Paul spoke to these people in Mars Hill. Yes, we are experiencing that greater increase in varied means of worship. We see it all around us. Even within the so-called Christianity, with all these churches springing up, all different titles, all different names, all different backgrounds, all different things taking part. You know, I heard a story of one of these churches that sprang up, and you know, people are flocking to it. But you know what they used for communion one Sunday? Supposedly they used pizza and Coke rather than wine and bread. And we see the great departure there is from the true gospel, from the true teaching of God's word. And yes, we have many people who flock to church and flock to churches and say they believe in God and they say they're Christians and they're worshiping God. Sadly, it's like these Greeks. It's a God they don't know. It's a God of their own superstition. It's a God of their own imagination. And Paul comes to these people, and yes, they're worshiping God, but we're not worshiping the God of the Bible. They weren't worshiping our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the only Redeemer of sinners. So let's consider tonight Paul's encounter at Athens. Paul's encounter at Athens. Notice, firstly, simply, the situation he faced. The situation he faced. Upon arriving here in Athens, Paul soon realized there was a great problem here. A great problem among the people. He notices their confusion. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Paul immediately discerns there was great spiritual confusion here in Athens. He declared they were too superstitious. Now, the true meaning of being too superstitious means to be too religious. They were too religious. It actually means these people were devoutly religious. Too religious, but they worshipped many gods. The problem was their religious practices were motivated by fear and uncertainty rather than through a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They feared the consequences if they failed to worship these gods that were set before them. And we continue to face such confusion as well today. I don't know of any people or many who worship the mystic gods of the Greeks, but many today are religious. As I say, they're committed to a form of worship, but their motivation is often faulty. It's done out of a sense of duty or formality, or many go to church and practice religion just to ease their conscience. Maybe their parents did it, their grandparents did it, and they just go to church not out of a love of God. They've no deep love for God, but rather it's just to ease their conscience. It's something they do out of duty, formality. It's just something they do. It's not out of a love, a true love for God. And these people, They weren't worship. They were worshiping these different gods out of a fear, out of the consequences. And, you know, I know what it's like growing up in Monaghan. I worked with a lot of Roman Catholic people, and, you know, they all go to Mass. They would not miss Mass, because if they missed Mass on a Saturday night, most of them went on a Saturday night, they missed Mass, maybe something would happen through the week. The week wouldn't go right for them, or something would, you know, it'd be bad luck if they missed Mass. Superstitious. No true love for God. Just something that they did out of duty and to ease their conscience. But you know, as Christians, we possess a holy and reverent fear for the Lord. We come to the house of God today, yes, out of fear, but not in fear as these people did, but fear as in awe, as in reverent fear of his holiness. And we worship the Lord because he bore our sin and judgment, providing salvation for us. We're here not to make a deal with God, to make life more easy, to earn acceptance, but rather we come to worship him because of what he has done for us, sending his son to bear our wrath upon the tree of Calvary. You see, these people were confused, but they're also compromised. Verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" This is the situation he faced. They were confused, they were compromised. And Paul described the altar that was built for devotion and worship on the unknown God. They readily admitted that they did not fully know the God they worshipped, to the unknown God. He wasn't known to them, and that they continued in vain practice to worship him. And rather than seeking to discover the true God, the living God, they compromised in worship to an unknown God. Again, this is acceptable by society, and they saw no need to behave any different. And today, it's the same. We experience that all around us, that same compromise, the accepted practice of many is to worship God in whatever way they choose. And they may bring in a bit of Christianity and a bit of another religion, and they mix all together. It's all compromise. It's a mix, mash of everything all mixed up, and they argue, well, we're worshiping God. What difference is it? You have your God, we have our God, we're all worshiping God. Surely that's all right. Surely that's enough to get us to heaven. And how dare you say your God's better than my God? You can't say that. How can you say your way is better than my way? That's not politically correct. You can't say that today. And they're compromise, and they all come together in the name of compromise. And we see it all around us in society, and how there is that pressure upon the true Church of Christ to compromise, to fit in, to worship like everyone else does. You know, come together, these economic medical services. We think of the one that's coming up for the centenary, 100 years of Northern Ireland. The priest will be there, Eamon Martin, the Archbishop, and they'll all come together. And it's wonderful, this compromise. And the world is putting that pressure, society is putting that pressure upon us as Christians to compromise. You know, the Christians are urged to compromise, and the day will come, mark my words, the day will come when we'll no longer be urged, but we'll be coerced to compromise. That day is coming very, very soon. Paul here offered a stinging rebuke. "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He said, you're ignorant. You're ignorant. You don't know what you're doing. You have not a clue who you're worshiping. You don't understand. Their worship was offered to a God they did not know or understand. They're worshiping in hopes that God would be appeased by their efforts, provide prosperity and peace. And again, we can think of the prosperity gospel. We can think of the megachurch pastors in America, the Joel Osteens, the Rick Warrens, the Joyce Myers, all these big megachurch pastors. And you know, they have a form of Christianity. You know, you could listen to a little bit of it, and he'll maybe use the King James Version of the Bible for a start. They'll quote scripture, and they'll bring it all in together. And if you got a wee snippet off it, you think, oh, that sounds all right. But you know, when you put it all together, it's all about success, self-help. It's all about prosperity, how you are to be wealthy, how you are to be healthy. And the people that are there, they're like these people in Athens. They're confused. They're compromised. They're worshipping a God of their own imagination. This trend continues today. Nothing has changed from Paul's day. The majority of the world's population is engaged in some form of worship. All across this world today, there are people who have worshipped, even though they didn't know what they were doing, didn't understand what they were worshipping. Even the dear Roman Catholics. You know, you speak to the Roman Catholic people, and I've had many opportunities to witness to them and speak to them. And they haven't a clue why they do penance. They don't understand why they pray to Mary. They don't understand why they say the rosary. They don't understand it all. They just do it. That's what we've always done. And they don't think for themselves. They're not taught to read God's word. They're not taught to think. They just do it. They're confused. They're compromised. They're ignorant to what they're doing. And many people all across this world continue the ritual of worship without fail every week. But it produces no lasting result. It produces no peace within the heart, no assurance of heaven, no change, nothing. Because we know that only salvation is found in Christ Jesus and Him alone. The situation Paul faced. Notice, secondly, the proclamation he offered. The proclamation he offered to these people. After he encountered this altar of the unknown God, Paul was determined to present the true and living God to them. He revealed the power of God to them in verse 24. He said to the God that made the world and all the things therein, perceiving they did not know God. Here he starts with creation. And you know, again, that's really the bedrock where we need to start in this world, because we live in an age where men say that God did not create anything. We're all taught about the Big Bang, and all taught about how we came from apes and all the rest, and men are confused again. And these people here, they did not understand. Paul begins with creation, the power of God to create, and how he created men and women in his own image, created after the image of God, and how God was a great creator and sustainer of the world and all humanity, and how they failed to acknowledge him as creator. You know, we see it all around us. Society, the educational institutes all support the Big Bang. And if you believe anything else, you're crazy. That's what they say. You're a dinosaur. You're living in the past. And we see it even so often, if politicians or prominent people in society speak up for what they believe in, well, the newsreaders, the interviewers will ridicule them, laugh at them, scorn them. We see the messages that will come on Facebook even about them. And we live in that age where people don't understand who God is. And these people are no different. They refuse to admit or even consider the omnipotent God who created the universe and all that it contains. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Power of God. Paul continues in verse 24, God that made the world and all things are in, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You see, these people in Athens gathered at an altar to an unknown deity, seeking to worship an idol of man's creation. And Paul says here, God cannot be made into a temple or an idol created by men. They sought to know a God, but they fail to see the sense and greatness and majesty of the Creator God. And God cannot be contained within a statue or a building or anything constructed by men. He's almighty. He's omnipotent. And we love gathering together in the sanctuary. It's a wonderful thing to come together and gather with God's people. And we are to do that. We are to worship God. But God's not confined to this building. Praise God, he's everywhere tonight. He's in our homes, he's in the workplace with us, wherever we may be, God is there. These people were coming to this idol, this statue, and they believed this was their God. They believed that he could do something for them. And here they worship this God, and yet they didn't understand what they were doing. They were ignorant. They had a perception of a God. They had a perception of there being some sort of deity, but they did not possess God in salvation. Verse 25, God is neither worshipped of men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Paul witnesses altar created in order to worship an unknown God. He's seen the idols of gold and silver and stone created in an attempt to capture the image and essence of God. And they believed that their idols would gain favor with this God they're worshipping. They believed that this would be enough to gain them eternal life. Paul declared that God is not to be worshipped through the creation of men's hands or through their works. And it is impossible. He says it's impossible because God is a spirit. We cannot contain God. God is beyond being contained. He's infinite tonight. He's everywhere. He's all powerful. And these people, you see, the funny thing is, these people are supposed to be educated. They were listening to the great philosophers of the day, Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, the wise men, the wisest men in the land. And they listened to all their speeches and their sermons and all the rest. But yet they did not understand. They were ignorant of the Creator. They were ignorant of God. They were worshipping these false idols. He says in the end of verse 25, neither is worship of man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And these people of Athens fail to realize the blessing bestowed upon them because of the true and living God, even though they failed to worship him. Paul declared it was God that provided the breath they even breathed. God provided the life they lived. It was by God and through God's power and the mercy of God they were able to live and move and have their being. God had given them the ability to work, to think, to breathe, to exist. And Paul wanted them to acknowledge the Creator as a source of their very existence. Many today are like that. They think they're self-made. They don't think they need God to live. And yet God holds our breath in his very hand. Just like God, he could take our life with us, out of us, like that. And many people think, well, I can do what I want. I can live as I please. I can do this, do that, whatever. God has no control over me. And yet you're held by the power of God. Your life, your very life depends upon God. Even this very moment, your life can be taken from you. None of us are certain what tomorrow will bring. And these people, they did not worship God as the Creator, as the Sustainer. And even though they were blessed with many things in life, and this world is blessed with many things, you know, we have that common grace of God that he sends the sunshine on the wicked as well as on the righteous. He sends the rain. He gives health to us all, even to the wicked. The common grace of God, and yet man refuses to acknowledge him as Creator. God provides all that we experience in life. By and through him we live and move and have our being. Notice also Paul points him to the preeminence of God in verse 26. And have made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. No doubt these Athens, these people in Athens here felt superior to men of other races and nationalities. They probably thought, well, we have wisdom here. We're the ones of all the knowledge. We're better than other nationalities. We know it all here. There's a sense of pride and wisdom of their accomplishments. And Paul declares that it is God alone that allowed them to exist as they were. And he had appointed their place on earth and the time of their existence. They were not there by mere chance, and they would be not there longer than he allowed. You see, God's sovereign. God has ordained a point in life. He's ordained that you're living where you are here in Londonderry. He's ordained where you're working. He's ordained who you've married. He's ordained everything in your life. Everything that happens to you has been ordained by God. It's not by chance. It's not by good luck or bad luck that you're here tonight, whatever it may be in your life. But God has ordained it all. He's sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over everything in this world. And these people here, Paul tells them, you're not here by chance. You're not here in Athens by chance. And although he's really saying, you're not standing here before me preaching the gospel to you by chance. God has ordained that you're here. Listen to me bringing you this gospel message here in this setting before them. Yes, they worshipped an unknown God, but yet the true God. Yet the true God knew all about them. And he ordained that Paul would come and preach the gospel to them. Isn't it wonderful tonight that we know our God is sovereign? That God is in control of all things? And many live their lives as if there is no God and it's impossible to truly know him. But it's a wonderful thing that we can know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires we know him. Maybe in this meeting you don't know him. Maybe in this meeting you have that form of religiosity. You have that form of worship. You come to the meetings. You go through the motions. But you don't really know God. You don't know him in that personal relationship. In salvation through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're no better than these people in Athens. Oh, you might say, well, that's a bit harsh, preacher. I'm here worshiping the true God, but are you? You see, if your heart has not been changed, if you're not been transformed by the gospel, you're not worshiping God. Yes, you go through the motions, you sing the hymns and maybe say your prayers and maybe even read the Bible, but you're not truly worshiping. If you're not a child of God, you're not a worshiper of God. You're like these people in Athens. Though ignorant, they're worshiping a false God. Paul urges them to pursue God in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. These people in Athens were content to worship a deity they did not know, nor did they believe they could know. But Paul revealed it is absolutely possible to experience and know the true and living God, and he pursues them and tells them to pursue, to seek the Lord. Not to view him as some mystic being that was totally beyond reach, as in knowing him and being separated from humanity, but rather that you can know him through the person of a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling them that Christ came to earth in the form of a man. He lived and died for the sin of his people. And while God is greater than we can comprehend, it is possible to know him and enter into that relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he died on our behalf. He became our substitute. He stepped in our place to take the punishment that we deserved. And it's through him that we can be saved and truly know God. And Paul here is pointing them, telling them to pursue God. It tells them in verse 30 about the patience of God. He said, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. Keep in mind that Paul is speaking to those who worship gods they did not know. He revealed the patient grace of God towards them. This in no way means that God approved of their false religion or false worship of false gods. It doesn't mean that, but rather it has the idea of looking away, to bear with. He winked at, he looked away, he bared with them. He was long-suffering. He was patient. He's brought them to this point now where Paul is before them, bringing the gospel to them. He could have wiped them out long before this day. But no, he's been patient. He's in times of past, God has winked. In other words, he's shut his eyes. He's bared with them. But now Paul's before them. And God has given them this opportunity. God was given them, extending his grace and mercy to them. And he sends Paul to reveal the truth to them. What patience. What patience. And how long has God been patient of you? How long have you been coming here? How long have you been sitting under the message of the gospel and you have rejected it time and time again and walked out the door and said no to God, rejected him, and yet tonight again, God has been patient. God has been long-suffering. God has been merciful to you, but how much longer will he be? You see, God's patience and God's long-suffering, it will not last forever. It won't last forever. There's a day coming. It's a day coming when God's patience will run out. Oh, I'm thankful tonight. Aren't you thankful that God is gracious and long-suffering and he's extending his arm of grace to you tonight, to all undeserving sinners? He's patient and is dealing with men, even men who don't know him, who worship false gods, who have no desire to know him. Paul declares here, since these people have heard the truth, have been exposed to the grace of God, it's time to repent of their sin. Then to verse 30, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He said, yes, God's been long-suffering, God's been patient, but now I'm commanding you upon the authority of God's word, upon the authority of God to repent now. He says, it's time to turn from your idol worship. It's time to seek salvation. And this included all men. It just didn't include the religious of the day. All the people would have gathered in the square to hear these people. You know what it's like when a crowd gather around, others come along, a crowd attracts a crowd, and the people were all gathered, all ages, all sizes, religious, non-religious, educated, uneducated. All were guilty. All needed to repent. And this precept has not changed today. We live in the day of grace. Praise God, we do. The Lord is tenderly working in the lives of individuals. He's still saving precious souls. And you have an opportunity tonight in this meeting. God has given you an opportunity. He's given you an opportunity to turn from your sin. to turn from your false worship, to turn from your own man-made God. Oh yes, you might have an idea of God in your heart. You might have an idea of God. You might think, yes, I believe in the God of the Bible. But when it comes to your sin, when it comes to judgment, you might have this idea, oh, God's loving and God will accept me. God will accept me because I came to Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church. If that's your view of God, you have a false view of God. You have a God of your own imagination. You have a God who's an idol like these people in Athens. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We must repent. Furthermore, he proclaimed the punishment of God in verse 31. He said, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Here he's saying, God has been patient. God has been long-suffering. Now he's telling you to repent. And here's the reason why. Because he has appointed a day. He's appointed a day when his long-suffering will end. His patience will end. And you'll stand before the living God. The period of grace will not last forever. The Lord has appointed a day of judgment. And one day you'll stand before that judge. Grace is extended tonight. There's mercy tonight. But that will not last forever. Salvation is available to all who will repent tonight and trust in Christ. However, grace will not always be available. You see, for those who die in their sin, judgment awaits. Judgment waits. You can be assured. Judgment waits if you die in your sin. Those who denied Christ in this life will stand before that great white throne judgment spoken of in Revelation 20. There'll be no pardon then. There'll be no reprieve. The lost will be judged. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. It'll not be like many courts in the land today where you'll get off on bail or you get a lighter sentence or you might get off completely. No. The lost will be judged and will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. You see, when grace is denied, judgment is all that remains. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Paul here reveals that Christ will stand in the latter day to judge the earth, but he also reveals a great promise here. He says at the end of the verse that, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. See, Christ rose from the dead. Christ rose victorious over death and over hell and over sin. And because he lives today, because he lives, you also can live. You can be born again. You can be saved by his grace. You can be resurrected from the dead and given life in Christ. Oh, those in Athens worshipped an idol made of men. It had no power to assist their lives, and it had no power in death, no power to overcome where they would spend eternity. But praise God, Christ lives tonight. Christ lives, he's active, he's working in our lives, he's given us the promise of eternal life in him. He has gone away to prepare a place for the redeemed, and he will come again. He'll receive us unto himself. Isn't that wonderful? But what about you tonight? Are you ready to meet him? If Christ was to come back tonight, are you ready to go? Where will you spend eternity? Will it be in heaven? Will it be in hell? Notice quickly in closing, the conclusion they reached. As Paul concluded this message, each of those present responded in one way or another. They each made a decision concerning the truth that had been brought before them. Paul had been faithful. Paul had been faithful in bringing this proclamation to them. He'd been faithful. But there was a response to be made. And these responses, they still remain today. In fact, each one of us here in this meeting will respond in one of these ways. Notice the rejection of some in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some refused the message of Paul, mocking his words, that they joked. They scoffed at Paul. They refused to embrace the true and living God, rather choosing to continue to worship their false idols. Today, many likewise reject Christ. They continue to reject the Saviour who died in the place of sinners. They mock, the scorn, the ridicule, the laugh. They have no time for it. No time for the gospel. They choose to live their lives according to their own personal wants and desires, and instead of submitting to the will of God. And all one day will give an account for what they have done with Christ. Verse 32 goes on to say, others had reservations, and when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, they rejected. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Well, these didn't reject outright. They had reservations. Some mocked, others were not totally convinced, but desired to hear Paul again concerning the gospel. They decided, oh, I'll not trust you today. I'll not trust Christ today, but I'll put it off to another time. I'll think about it. I'll think about it. I'll hear you again on the matter. But we never know, we never read of any of these people coming to trust Christ. We don't know what happened to them. Only eternity will reveal if they ever repented and were saved or not. They heard the truth. They heard it, but they decided not to act upon it. While they did not reject it outright, their decision resulted in rejection. What about you tonight? Oh, you might say, I don't reject Christ outright. I intend to be saved someday. I will come to Christ at another time. But see, these people were not promised another opportunity, and neither are you tonight. You're not promised what will happen even this evening. You don't know what will happen to you tomorrow. You might be swept out into eternity before you even make home tonight. Many continue that way today. They consider the gospel, they think it over and mull it over, but just not ready for it, they say. They had reservations. Some rejected outright, others had reservations, but praise God for those who received the wonderful message of forgiveness. Verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Isn't that wonderful? While it appears the majority refused the gospel at that time, some received the message of Paul and were gladly and wonderfully saved. They chose to repent of their sin. They chose to receive Christ by faith. They did not reject him. They did not have reservations. They simply received him. Will you receive him tonight? Will you receive him tonight? Will you come and save in faith in Christ tonight? Oh, the majority. Yes, we will be honest. We'll stand here tonight and say the majority will reject the gospel. The majority will have reservations. But what about you? Don't worry about the majority. On the day of judgment, it wouldn't matter if the rest of the whole world stood in your defense. It will not matter. You'll be judged for what you've done with Christ. What is your answer tonight? Will you receive him or will you reject him? Well, this passage clearly reveals the truth of Jesus. He came as a sacrifice for our sins. He gave his life a ransom for the many so we could be forgiven and reconciled to God, so we could have peace, who can be made right before a holy God. How will you respond tonight? Will you be like these people, the majority? Will you reject? Or will you be like the few? Receive Christ as your Savior. Oh, I pray you will come tonight. I pray that you will repent of your sin. You'll stop living for your self-righteousness. Stop living for your good works. Stop living for your church. But start living for Christ. For it's Christ alone that can save you. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight.